Thank you, Jesus, for giving gifts to us that we don't deserve, like friends and co-laborers in the gospel. Thank you for giving us words this morning in the worship and in the scripture readings that were so well tailored for our hearts. I know for mine. Lord, I just am amazed at how well you know us. I shouldn't be, but I am. And how you speak words of life and words of grace to our lives when we most need them. I pray that the next few minutes would be the same thing. That you would use the words of the message in my attempt to explain what's going on in this text and to apply it. That you would make it more powerful than my words are and more helpful than I could ever hope to make them, because I don't have the power you have. And so, Holy Spirit, please come now and fill me with the Spirit and fill us with the Spirit that we might see the truth and be helped by it so that Jesus would be glorified in our lives. In His name I ask, amen. Amen. Pharaoh wouldn't budge. He'd been told to let God's people go from slavery, and he wouldn't budge. God had to increase the pressure on him. And he does that by announcing the first of what will be 10 very, very destructive plagues on him and on the Egyptian people. He is going to punish Pharaoh and Egypt for their stubbornness and rebellion to God's will. And he's going to punish them for also their mistreatment of his beloved, precious people who were in slavery. See, when Moses and Aaron began their work, the spirits of the Hebrew people, the Hebrew brothers and the Hebrew sisters, their spirits were broken. They had been heavily, heavily oppressed for many years as slaves, and their minds had been under the inescapable influence of Egyptian lies. Inescapable. I mean, get the picture. Get the picture in your mind if you can. The massive Egyptian world, thousands of years old. Listen, it staggered the imagination. Especially the slave imagination. With its giant statues of gods, its elaborate temples and religious ceremonies to the gods, and biggest of all, were those immense pyramid tombs rising out of the desert with their bold claim that they are preserving the body of the mummified king for transport into the afterlife. Now, if you live in a country like that, there's not much room to imagine anything other than that. Until something bigger comes along and destroys all that and exposes it for what it really is. And that is actually what God does for his people in the 10 plagues. Okay? And so God is about to change their perception of reality. He's about to show them that the values and the beliefs and that the gods of Pharaoh, they're not the truth. He's about to show them all that. And the effect of all that on the minds of the Hebrew people, the minds of God's people, is to purify their minds from all this stuff. It's to purify their minds from any and all trust in Egypt's gods or Egypt's power or Egypt's propaganda. You know, the fake news. Since that's the buzzword today. We get that, right? Plague by plague, God systematically demolishes every illusion of Egypt's false god system. He is demolishing every deception of evil. He is purging the minds of the Hebrews from any admiration of any of it. It's the fear of the Lord replacing the fear of the Egyptian gods. No admiration for any of it. So each of the 10 plagues is God cleansing the minds of God's people of satanic captivity. God very clearly states that the reason he's performing these destructive miracles is to demonstrate his superior power. He very clearly says that. He is demonstrating his sovereignty over all earthly powers. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it so that the world will know. He says this very explicitly, very openly. He says, I'm doing this so that the entire world will know that he alone is God and do not trust in Egypt. In other words, what's primarily at issue here in the 10 plagues is God's sovereignty. And that's the first thing I want you to see. So number one, when we suffer, I'm speaking from the position of the Hebrew people here and us. When we suffer, we must put our trust in God's sovereignty. See, the total effect, we could go through these one by one and just drill down into them. I realize we could do that. It would take us a lot of sermons to do that, and I think we would just all be slain by that. So I'm not going to do that. I want you to see the snowball effect. I want you to see how it piled up. The total effect of the 10 plagues is to so decimate Egypt and its gods that there was nothing left to respect. That there's nothing left to trust in except the God of Israel. The I am who I am. The Lord God Almighty and Him alone. That's the total effect. So the 10 plagues occur in order to declare that He alone is the sovereign one, Lord. And so plague by plague, God's saying this. God is saying, who's in control here? Who's running the show? Is it the Egyptian sun god Ra, or who is represented by Pharaoh, or is it I am who I am, who is represented by Moses? Who's in control here? Each and every plague deals with that question. Each plague is just like another round in the sovereignty championship boxing match, okay? The heavyweight champion of the world, who's it going to be? Who's going to be the sovereign one? Who's going to get the title? I mean, Moses is representing I am who I am in one corner, and Pharaoh is representing the son, the demonic false god Ra in the other corner, okay? And Pharaoh and Moses come out and go at each other for 10 rounds, round after round, and the whole country is an arena packed with spectators. Both Egyptians and Hebrews are alike watching every move. The stakes are high. You know why? The interest is so intense? Because there are two ways of life at stake here. Now, everyone thought that Pharaoh... See, here's the thing. Everyone thought Pharaoh controlled the natural world. Think about that. Everyone thought that Pharaoh controlled the natural world, that he was a god and that he was in charge of the cosmic order. I mean, that was his job description. But one by one, the creatures of nature and the forces of nature that everyone thought that Pharaoh was in charge of turn out to be at Moses' beck and call. And in each new round of the fight, everyone in Egypt, the entire population sees Pharaoh's humiliating impotence on widescreen display. And in the process, they see Pharaoh's supposed sovereignty being totally dismantled. And the grandiose fraud that was Pharaoh controlling behind the scenes working of the world, that fraud is exposed as a total lie. And in other words, God makes a monkey out of Pharaoh. In fact, I want you to see that. Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2. We'll start there, and then we'll back up to chapter 7. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, here's what God's saying. This is why I'm doing this. So you can, he says, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs among them. Verse 2. And I'm doing this so that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a monkey out of Pharaoh, how I've dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. That I am the Lord. And so the 10 plagues are a giant wrecking ball swung from the heights of heaven over and over again, smashing Egypt and its way of life into tiny little pieces. Each and every strike just demolishing the myth of Egyptian sovereignty. And the plagues, as I said, they snowball. They get more intense. They get more severe as they come. And they make the Egyptians more and more miserable. So let's look at them one by one, quickly. Like a train, we're going to roll here, okay? Let's not forget the big picture of what this is ultimately about. It's about God is the Lord. He is sovereign. That's what it's about. Plague one. The first sign of God's sovereignty is in chapter 7, verse 19. Go back there with me. We're going to move fast here. The first sign of God's sovereignty is the plague of turning the water of the Nile into blood. Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go again. And if he won't listen, verse 19 says, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and that there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the drinking vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Now get the picture. All the fish die and float up. And all the fish and all the blood stank to high heaven. And nobody could drink any water from the Nile or from their pots and vessels and their storage buckets. There was blood everywhere. Everywhere. Now, the Nile was worshipped as a god in Egypt. And so turning fresh water of the Nile into blood, it polluted it, which was an insult to Egyptian religious beliefs. And it says, only the God of Israel is sovereign. Your river god is of no account. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and he wouldn't listen to them. He just turned around, it says, and he went back inside his house, and he didn't even take it to heart. And 7 days went by. And the second sign of God's sovereignty was poured out, and that was the plague of frogs. Chapter 8, verse 3. Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, or else tell him, verse 3, the Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up to your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and in your houses and your servants and your people and on your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. So Moses stretched out his staff over the river, and the frogs burst out everywhere, everywhere, and covered everything. I mean, yuck, right? And Pharaoh said, oh, please ask your God to take away the frogs, and I'll let Israel go. And Moses said, okay, I will. I'll do it so you'll know that there's no God like our God. And when Moses prayed, all the frogs died. And there were dead frogs. Now there are dead frogs everywhere. In the fields, in the courtyards, in the houses, in the beds, inside the ovens, and everywhere in the streets. And what they did is they piled up dead frogs up into giant stinking heaps. Oh, the stench. But as soon as Pharaoh got relief from the frogs, guess what? He hardened his heart refused to let Israel go. So God poured out the third sign of his sovereignty, and that's the plague of gnats. Chapter 8, verse 17, Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. I mean, can you imagine how irritating, how annoying those swarms must have been? I mean, just being infested and covered in little bugs, like it's maddening, isn't it? It's maddening. And once again, like they had done with the previous miracles, the Egyptian magicians, they tried to match this miracle, but they couldn't do it this time. And they even said to Pharaoh, they said these words, they said, "Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This isn't one of our little tricks. We can't manipulate this. We can't do this." I mean, think about it. They're starting to be convinced. Who's the Lord? Who is sovereign? I mean, his magicians are starting to be convinced, but Pharaoh's heart is not, and it's hardened. He would not listen, just as the Lord has said. So God poured out the fourth sign of his sovereignty, and that swarms of flies. Chapter 8, verse 21. "If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with the swarms of flies and all the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord. I'm the sovereign one in the midst of all the earth." So in so doing, God again demonstrated his sovereignty by sending this superabundance of flies. And he also demonstrated his sovereignty by showing that he's so sovereign, he's even sovereign over where bugs fly and where they don't. Isn't that awesome? He can do that. And so here's Pharaoh covered in flies. And Pharaoh says, "Get rid of these flies and I'll let your people go." So Moses prayed. Flies left. Pharaoh hardened his heart again. So God poured out the fifth sign of his sovereignty, the plague on the livestock. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. "All the livestock of the Egyptians died. Not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died, though." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened yet again. Now, maybe you're wondering, why did God have to do so many plagues? I mean, we're not even done with them yet. This is only the fifth. There are five to go. Why did God have to do so many plagues? I mean, were they not working? I mean, did God keep failing to change Pharaoh's heart and he just kept needing to figure something out and find something that would finally do the trick? Is that what's going on here? Well, that didn't work. Let me try this. Well, that didn't work. Let me try this. No. That's not what's going on at all here. God wasn't trying out plagues until he finally found the one that would work. God did all this on purpose. To teach them all, Israel and Egypt, to teach them all something very significant. And that's the second thing I want you to see. So number two, when trials seem long, again, I'm speaking from the position of the Hebrew people here. When trials seem long, God is teaching us something significant. In fact, let me say this. God is actually teaching us several significant things at once. Because often our trial is not that simple. Sometimes our trials are complex and complicated. And so the lessons to be learned are deeper. And they're multi-layered inside. And the reason for that is because the lessons that we need to learn need to be longer lasting. And that's what's happening here. I mean, the fury of God in all these plagues not only teaches the sovereignty of God's power to their hearts, but it's, you realize this is all this fury of God's power is also because of God's love for his people. That's another layer to this. That's a big time. That's what's behind all of this. I mean, God is teaching them so many deep and necessary things. And you know what? That has to take time. It's just like cooking. You know, quick stuff is doesn't taste that good. But when it simmers a long, long time, what happens? You get all these layers of flavor. It richens it, doesn't it? Yeah. God's teaching them so many deep and necessary things and things that take time. So, you know, some things just can't settle down deep in us if they happen too fast. Listen, I don't like long trials. I'm not here advocating for them. You know, many scholars believe that these plagues didn't happen in just a few days. Many believe that they took place over about an eight-month period. You know, think about that. That's 8 more months of Israel having to suffer in slavery. 8 more months after already being told, God's going to set you free. Listen, 8 months can feel like an eternity when you're already hurting for a long time. See, before any of this ever began, God predetermined each one of these plagues. He predetermined how they would be spaced out over time, and he predetermined how they would be happen in their right time. God is carefully and systematically breaking Egypt down. He is bringing Pharaoh to his knees. And he's doing it in order to show his people and to show the rest of the world that the world of Egypt is nothing but an empty house of cards. He's exposing their religion of lies. He's showing them that he and he alone is the one who is the true sovereign Lord, who alone is to be trusted and who alone is to be worshipped. So when trials seem long, God is at work. He's usually teaching us something really significant. He's breaking chains in us. He's purifying faith. He's reversing the effects of lies we've been believing. He's turning our hearts toward him. He's changing us. And sometimes our suffering continues because God isn't finished working on somebody else that needs to change. And so God's working on us while he's working on them. If God stopped now, the work wouldn't be thorough enough on Israel or Egypt. It wouldn't be thorough enough. The longer the trial, often the deeper the significance of what God is doing in us. Can I say that again? The longer the trial, often the deeper the significance of what God is doing in us. And so God isn't finished breaking Egypt and bringing Pharaoh to his knees. So God sends the sixth sign of his sovereignty, and that is the sign of festering boils. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Moses, he says, take some soot out of one of the ovens, out of the kilns, and throw it into the air. And verse 9 says, it'll become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. In fact, it says in verse 11 that it was so, these sores were so severe and so painful that the magicians were in so much pain that they couldn't even stand up anymore. But Pharaoh's heart is still unmoved, hardened again, still wouldn't let Israel go. And so here comes the seventh sign of God's sovereignty, and that is the plague of hail. Listen, this is no small hailstorm. This is not little pea-sized, small little pea-sized hailstones. This hail was unprecedented, it says. Unprecedented. It was so big, it was so heavy, it was deadly. You get hit by one of these things, you're dead. Chapter 9, verse 25. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. And the damage is devastating. A Pharaoh still didn't fear the Lord. He hardened his heart again. Pharaoh's officials are even trying to reason with him. They're begging him, saying, don't you realize that Egypt is ruined because of your stubbornness? He wouldn't even listen to them. And so God sent the eighth sign of his sovereignty, the swarm of locusts in chapter 10, verse 14. This is disaster on top of devastation. 10:14 says, the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. I mean, it made the sky dark. There were so many of them flying and on the ground. And it says they ate all the plants in the land, all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left behind. Not a green thing remained. Neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Man, wow. I mean, they completely destroyed Egypt's food supply. And Pharaoh still wouldn't listen. He still thinks he's in control. And so here comes the ninth sign of God's sovereignty, and it's total darkness. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness so dark that it's a darkness to be felt. You know what that is, right? You've felt that, haven't you? And it lasted for 3 days. But all the people of Israel, they had light over where they lived. In their neighborhood, they had light. Now, do you remember who their top god was? You remember who he was in Egypt? Ra, the sun god. So, total darkness for 3 days is a huge embarrassment to their religion and their culture. Plus, think about it. I mean, imagine being there. Total darkness for 3 days. That's terribly unsettling. I mean, if that happened today, people would start to panic. I mean, they would have a sense of doom. Remember even when the eclipse happened, how weird that felt? Because everyone realizes that the natural order has been overturned and that a basic fact of life, like daylight in the daytime, that fact of life has been removed. That's unsettling. But Pharaoh's heart got even harder. And he told Moses that he never wanted to see his face again or he'd kill him. But this time, Moses didn't run to Midian when a Pharaoh wanted him dead. This time, Moses stood his ground because Moses feared the Lord more than he feared Pharaoh. And you know what Moses said? He said, as you wish, you will never see my face again. Now, Moses' words meant way more than Pharaoh realized. They were prophetic. You know why? Because Pharaoh's death threat on Moses is going to get turned around on Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to be the one to die this time. See, listen, you can't get rid of God's demands on your life. simply by rejecting God's messengers who are trying to tell you what God says. Pharaoh won't budge, but he's soon going to find out that God won't budge either. God is far more sovereign than he is. And so one after another, God keeps pounding on Egypt's lies until there's nothing left but piles of rubble and garbage and corpses. Each plague was a blow that further loosened the grip that the Egyptian lies had on the hearts and minds of God's people. And that's why God's doing all this. He is transitioning, listen, he is transitioning his people from one sovereignty to another, from one loyalty and trust to another. He's preparing his people for salvation. When the Lord saves his people, they embrace a change of sovereignty. Because salvation is God freeing us from the grip of lies that defy God's will and from the sins that go with those lies and giving us freedom to bow the knee to him and say, he is Lord. You see, Paul says that the salvation of Jesus, it sets us free from, quote, the spirit of slavery. It's Romans 8. In Israel's case, the lies of Egypt are preventing them from having a full embrace of God's salvation and God's sovereignty. It's preventing them from having a full embrace of God's love and God's lordship. And the spiritual effect, this is what I've been trying to help you see for the last couple Sundays, the spiritual effect of the 10 plagues is to set them free not only in body but in soul. Like us, their hearts need to be set free to be able to hear the words of grace and salvation. Then they'll be able to transfer their loyalty and their trust to the sovereign one who loves them so much. In fact, to quote the words of God in Exodus, then they will know that I am the Lord. Those words run throughout this story like a thread that holds the whole story together. And that's the point of the 10 plagues. Then they will know that I am the Lord. He's done all this so that we and they would see his power and know that he is Lord. And folks, that is the most significant thing that God could ever teach us. And we'll never stop needing to learn it and needing to rest in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have preserved for us this story, this account of your mighty, mighty, miraculous power. Father, we can just sit here and try to imagine what that must have, what the Israelites must have seen and what they must have felt through all those days or weeks or months or however long it was, of all that happening. Such power, such miraculous power, so many unsettling things, so much of a change in perspective. Oh, what you must have been doing in them. Do it in us. Do it in us. Break the chains of the lies of this world that they have, break the grip they have on our minds. Would you help us and set us free from these things so that we might see and hear the words of salvation and the words of sovereignty? Save us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Help us to know way past our head, way deeper than our head. Help us to know that you are the Lord. And help us to rest in your sovereign care. In Jesus' sweet name I ask. Amen.